We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Take your Bible and go with me. We're going to head over to, spoiler alert, Pastor Chad, right? Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Thank you for your faithfulness and thank you for being here with us this evening. And I trust tonight will be an encouragement and a blessing to you. We are in the midst of an extended series on Colossians, and we are cracking into chapter 3 this evening. This is without a doubt. Now, how many of you, let me just do this. How many of you know somebody right now that could be here and should be here but is not here? Can I see your hands? All right, I have an assignment for you. You guys want to help? Say amen. If you didn't say amen, get right, okay? So, here's your assignment. I want you to encourage those that you know could be and should be here. I want you to encourage them and say, listen, you need to be here on Wednesday night. This next several weeks, as we go through Colossians 3, is some of the most life-changing teaching that I could probably give you as a pastor. It is some of the most dynamic passages that you're going to find in the Scripture. So many people want to know, how can I change? How can I change? How can I change? I'm telling you, Colossians 3. We're going to spend a great deal of time unearthing this, because in this chapter, we are moving. By the way, are you all in for helping somebody else come? Say amen. So find some. Say, hey, what are you doing Wednesday? You need to be here. We're going through a great study. We're going to be talking about a lot of different subjects. And in this chapter, we are going to move from the doctrinal, which is where Paul has been because of all of the false teachings that has been taking place, from moving from the doctrinal to the practical. Everybody say practical. Now, remember, listen carefully, and this is not in your notes, but remember this. You cannot get to the practical without going through the doctrinal, okay? And if you're here tonight and you've missed the doctrinal aspect of all of this, the teachings about being secure in Christ and complete in Christ and one, and if you've missed all that, a lot of what Paul has to say, if you just try to jump and land on chapter 3 and go, oh, I'm going to start trying to apply all these truths to my life, you're going to have a very difficult time. You're going to think, well, the Bible doesn't work, and we know that's a lie. Amen? The Bible works. We know that. And so we have to do more than simply declare the truth, which is what Paul has been doing. He's been declaring the truth. He's been reiterating it again and again and again to these Christians. We have to do more than just defend the truth. And that is important. We have to take that stand on what is right. But at some point, friends, at some point, we have to demonstrate the truth of who we are in Jesus Christ. There has to be an outward, living, real demonstration of what we say we believe. And by the way, we beautify our beliefs when our lives demonstrate the doctrine that we hold to. You can talk about your doctrine, and that's great, but our lives become beautiful. Our beliefs become manifested. People know we're the real deal when they actually see, this is what you believe. Now show me what that looks like. That is one of the phrases that I use all the time when I'm talking with people or counseling with people or discipling people. I will say to them all the time, tell me what that looks like in your life. Because they'll say, well, you know, I know what the Bible says. I know what the Bible says. Well, what does the Bible look like in your life? What does the demonstration of that actually look like? Picture, if you will, a train track. How many of you know what a train track looks like? How many of you ever played on the train tracks? Okay, so you know what a train track looks like. How many tracks are there? Okay, there's two, right? Some of you are like, it's not a trick question. It's not even a theological question, all right? You got two iron rails, and then you have something wooden holding them together, right? Okay. Picture, if you will, on the one rail. You with me so far? You track and say amen. One rail, you've got faith, okay? On the other rail, you have got behavior. So you've got your faith, what you believe, okay, and you've got your behavior. And guess what? They need to be going in the same direction, okay? And they can't be far apart. How close is the train track? Close. They're close, they're parallel, they're running in the same direction. And they're tied together. And in the coming verses, Paul is going to make the link now. He's going to link the two, the belief and the behavior. The link is the faith. He's going to link them right up, and he's going to say, this is connecting our doctrine and our everyday living. Subjects in chapter 3 like forgiveness. I could do a series on that. I'm not going to, but we may spend a little bit of time on forgiveness. Here's one. Paul's going to talk about music. Oh boy. Marriage. Family relationships. Work. Prayer. He's going to unearth all of these things. You're going to see phrases like put off and put on and what is he talking about and the new man and the old man and or the new woman. Amen. Get rid of the old woman. Say amen, right? So was he talking? Some of you took that the wrong way, so don't do that. All right. Say, Pastor, say get a new woman. All right. That's not what that means. You are extrapolating from the text something it does not mean. All right. Now, you with me in Colossians 3, say amen. All right, here we go. Verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are, what's the next word? Dead. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're dead. All right, that's important. You need to realize that tonight. Paul says, you are dead. And then he says, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And in these opening verses, Paul immediately is setting the tone. He goes right into the heart of the issue. Our position in Christ sets the tone for our living. Who we are. Our life in Christ. That's the title of the message tonight. Our life in Christ. And the backdrop of this passage is set with the principle of being heavenly minded. What are we thinking about? Where are our thoughts going? You see, if we live for this world, we are not living for the right world. And this is what Paul is trying to drive home to us tonight. Our whole perspective has to change as we view this world in light of that which is to come. Now, we don't want to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, okay? There's a balance here tonight, and we're going to learn that. It's easy, however, to forget who we are and how we are to live and what that actually is to look like. How does that look? Show me what that looks like. We know the doctrinal side of it, but doctrine alone is not enough. And so there has to be what we call a demonstration. And what does this demonstration look like? Well, let's start with this tonight, shall we? Number one, a reminder of who we actually are. You say, I know who I am. Well, do you? Do you really know who you are? Because if you're a believer, would you say amen? Then that whole reality, that whole concept should drive everything that you do. Sometimes we fail to live in light of who we are, and instead of living like ambassadors from heaven, we live like citizens of this culture. We take on the philosophy of this world. We live like we're going to be here on a permanent basis, and we allow our life to become persuaded and impacted by the life here instead of living our life in light of the life that we have in Christ. Now, in the opening passage here tonight, the first word in verse 1 of chapter 3 is the word if. You see it in the text. If. Now, the word if is not casting a shadow of doubt over their salvation. That's not what Paul was trying to do. He wasn't trying to get them to question if they were in the faith. If is not casting that shadow of doubt over their salvation. What is being communicated is the idea that since you are risen with Christ, as a result of, because this is who you are, this is therefore how you live. And that's, he's setting the premise for the rest of chapter 3. If, since, as a result of, if I'm married to Angela, and I am, I should love Angela more than any other woman. Is that true? That's the result of being married. If I'm a football player, I should expect to get hit. I shouldn't be shocked. I shouldn't go, oh, we hit people in this game? I didn't know we did that. See, and some of us in the Christian life, we're going to get shocked when we get into chapter 3. You mean I got to stop doing some things? Yeah, that's what Christians do because it's who we are. Amen? Okay. If I'm a soldier, I know that when I'm called upon to go to war, I don't go, hey, I'm allergic to lead. Like, I don't want to catch a bullet. the whole yelling, shooting guns. That's not me. That's what you are, you see. And when we use the word if, we are drawing an obvious conclusion. We are saying this fact is true. Therefore, this should also be true. This is all a setup. How many of you watch basketball? Anybody know what the play, an alley-oop is? Does anybody know what that is? Where some guy will see somebody break on the defense and he'll juke his guy out and he sees it happening and he throws the ball airborne and everybody thinks he made a terrible shot until some guy jumps up and what? Grabs the ball and slam dunks it. This is what Paul is doing. He's throwing up for the alley-oop. He's setting us up because he wants us to understand that this whole opening line denotes reality. This if, the result of since, this is an accomplished fact that we as believers have entered into Christ's death and resurrection the moment we were saved. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Let's say it together. Ready? But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, notice that. The life which I, what? You know what the word now means? Right now. It's present aorist happening tense. It's the life I'm living right this minute. What he says, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. We were just singing that tonight, weren't we? Jesus, he loved me and he what? Gave himself. We're just singing that. Go to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. I don't do this all the time, but it's appropriate for this evening. Romans chapter 6. For time's sake, I won't read all of these verses. I'll just grab the ones that are undergirding and supporting what I'm talking about, and it's really supporting what Paul has already said here. But in Romans 6, he says, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Okay, so verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? Newness of life. If you're still acting like an old, dead, lost guy or gal, something's wrong. Something's wrong. This is what Paul is saying. Jump over and look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in this lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments, your body in essence, as unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. What then? See, because he knew what we would do. Oh, I can live how I want. I'm not under law. He says, so what should we do? Should we sin? He says, what? God, what? God forbid. Know you not. Now, this is key. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You see the contrast? It's very clear. Can't miss it. Verse 17. But God be thanked. Now he's encouraging that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Look at verse 17 carefully, please. I don't want you to miss this. He's undergirding, he's underlining. Highlight this in your Bible. Look at it one more time. But God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed, key, from the heart, not the head, not what you knew, but from the heart, which you began to put into action, that form of the doctrine which you already knew, which was what? Delivered unto you. It was taught to you, it sunk in, and it didn't just stay in your head, it went to your heart, it permeated your life. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, back in the day when you didn't know Jesus Christ, verse 19, the bottom part of that, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and to holiness. The reminder that Paul has given the church at Colossae here is key, that we have the power of Christ within us to live a victorious life, but this will only happen, friends, as we yield our life and submit to his will for us. Please know this tonight, that sin can still overpower us when we are not submitting to the power of Christ. When you yield yourself, this is what he was telling them. This is the reminder to the Colossians. All of these false teachings were corrupting the true teaching of Christ. And Paul was saying, you have everything you need in Jesus. What was needed was to live out what they already had within. To just study it was not enough. And that's why I'll tell you tonight, the power to live a victorious life is not found in your study, but through submission to Christ. The power to live this life. You can go all the church services, all the conference, take all the courses, do all, everything. You can study. You can have a head full of knowledge. But the reality is you have to begin to submit to that knowledge. Obey from the heart, not the head. Obey from the heart. The power to live this life is not found in your study, but it's through submission. It's through the application process. Our sinful passions, and let me tell you something. All of you in here have sinful passions. Just say amen to that. Okay, so I don't have any. Yes, you do. Our sinful passions are only controlled and conquered by submitting to the indwelling power of Christ. Paul says we are risen with him. We have new life. We have the power, the resurrection power to live the way Paul is going to instruct us. And as challenging as it's going to be, as we work our way through chapter 3, as we read the scriptures and we understand what he's telling us to do, put away in verse 8 here, he's talking in chapter 3, put off anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth. Stop lying. Get rid of the old man. Put on the new man. I mean, he's going to talk about some things. Verse 13, he says, forbearing one another, how to live with prickly people. Amen? Amen? Do I know how to live with them? You bury them in the backyard? No. Forgiving one another. I mean, he's going to talk about all of these things that seem impossible. How do you do that? You only do that with the power of Jesus Christ inside of you. You see, here's the deal, though. Some of you have the power inside of you, but you do not unlock it because you won't submit to him. You got a head full of knowledge, but you got a disobedient heart. He said, well, it's not working. You're right, it's not working because you're not submitting. So he reminds them who you are. You're risen with Christ. This is who you are. Write one word down next to this. I almost did this, and if I had to do it again, I probably would. In fact, if I ever preach through Colossians again, and I'm sure I will, should God tarry, I will do a whole segment on this. So just write this one word down, identity. Just write the word identity down. That's what he's talking about. This is your identity. Your identity is not in the past. It's this is who you are. You're in Christ. I spent way too much time on that point. Okay, number two. The responsibility we have as believers. So he moves now from who we are to our responsibility. And as a result of who we have responsibility to do something. Look at the text. It's an action word. If you're risen with Christ, as a result of, what's the next word? Seek. Seek those things which are above. In other words, take action. The idea here is not a one-time action, but a continual action to keep seeking Christ continually. This means that there is to be a preoccupation with heavenly things. We are seeking things that are above. Things that can't be found here on this earth. See, the reason some of us will live unfulfilled lives is because we think that we'll find fulfillment in something or someone down here. And you won't. Things not of this world. The psychologists tell us, look within. You'll find everything you're looking for inside. Believe in yourself, you know. Look deep within. Don't look deep within. Tell what you find. You find a deceitful heart. Deceitful. The opportunist will tell you, look around. Just look around. Don't miss an opportunity. Look around. The optimist will tell you, look ahead. Better days are coming. The pessimist says, look out. God says, look up. Look up. The Colossians were being told to look back, to go back into your past, chain yourself back to religion. And Paul says, look up, seek those things which are above. This is who you are. Verse 2 tells us, set your affection on things above. This deals our affection. This deals with our thinking. The word affection in the Greek literally means exercising the mind. Exercising the mind. Because the truth is, listen carefully, what you think about controls you. What you think about controls you. How many of you remember when you were dating? You remember? Some of you can't even remember that. It's bad. That was real bad. I was always thinking about Angela. That's where my mind went. And throughout the day, I was like, oh, I wonder what she's doing. Or I was trying to figure out, how can I see her this evening? I don't know if I can make that happen. Or I wonder if I can call her. Or we didn't have cell phones. We couldn't text. You know, we didn't have email, things like that. Most of you understand that. How could I work out a deal for this weekend so we could spend more time together? I was preoccupied with her all the time. All the time. My affection, my thinking was toward her. And this is what he's saying. You see, some of us in here, that same illustration could be applied to our work. It could be applied to our children. It could be applied to something we want. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's a spouse. What are you preoccupied with? See, because if you're preoccupied with anything else, listen carefully, if you're preoccupied with anything else, the chances are it's an idol. If that's driving your thought processes all the time. The great commentator, Dr. Lightfoot, says it this way. We must not only seek heaven, we must think heaven. We must think heaven. So let me give you three thoughts here. First of all, our position affects our disposition. Our position, it affects our disposition. Have you ever been around someone who has a sour disposition? Some of you just elbowed your spouse. Don't do that, all right? Have you ever heard this phrase said about somebody? They're a little bit difficult to get along with. They're a little hard to be around. They're a little much sometimes. Well, our position should affect our disposition. Being in Christ and seeking after Him directly affects our attitude and our actions. You can't say you're spending time with Jesus and then not act like Him. That doesn't make any sense. That's contrary to the teachings of the Scriptures. We become what we seek after. And this is what Paul is teaching us tonight. Our heavenly mindset. Setting our affections on things above. Our character becomes influenced as we are illuminated by the truths of God's Word. Your attitude changes. And because you're in Christ, and because you're saturating yourself and you're seeking heavenly things, your disposition changes. And then our position alters our perspective. Our position in Christ changes our perspective. How we look at things, how we look at people, how we look at problems, how we look at pleasure, how we look at pain. Everything then is seen through the lens of our position. The perspective changes. I'm not talking about being a pessimist or an optimist or a realist or a spiritualist. I'm talking about being a biblicist. We begin to see things through the lens of the teaching of God's Word. What does God's Word have to say? I hear people say things to me all the time, and there's a phrase that I'm just beginning to say, and it's very annoying to people. That's kind of the reason I like it a little bit. But somebody will say something to me, and I'll look at them, and I'll say, where did you get that? Christians, members of the church have said, well, you know, no. And then they'll say something, and I'll say, well, where'd you get that? And they're like, well, I don't know. Like, so you're going to go with something that you don't know. Let's go with the Scriptures. And everybody would say, amen. Okay, a biblicist. Let's see what the Bible has to say about what you're saying. Does it check out? Does it change my perspective? We saturate ourselves with the Scriptures and we allow the truths to alter how we see life. How I treat my spouse, how I treat my children, how I treat my coworkers, how I treat lost people, my perspective about my problems, my pain, my past, my present, all of that comes through the perspective of my position in Christ. We develop a heavenly outlook, an eternal perspective. We stop thinking about how will this look in 5 years. How will this look in eternity? How will this look in eternity? How will this look when I stand before God? What will this be like? We see things from heaven's point of view, not from the culture. And when our outlook changes, so does number three, our priority. Our position dictates our priority. I want to say this tonight because I think it's a little tricky, but I hope you'll get it. Jesus does not want to be number one on your list. That would imply that there are other things. And here's the point. Jesus doesn't want to be number one on your list. He wants to be the center of your life. And so we have this tendency, and I've done this, and I can easily slip back into this mentality, this religious way of thinking, if you will, that I have a list of priorities, and I put Jesus at the top of the list, and then somehow everything else will flow from that. And that sounds good, and it sounds dutiful, and it almost sounds scripture, but then I had to ask myself the same question I've been asking people, where'd I get that? Where'd I get that? Our whole priority is Jesus. That was a great spot for an amen. You totally missed it. It's the last one you get tonight. He's our whole priority. Our lists, our responsibilities, our duties, our other priorities revolve around Christ Jesus. He's the Lord over all of your little lists. He's the center of your life. And when we reduce Jesus to number one on a little list of 100 things we have to do, we've minimalized who He is in our life. The danger we have is that we think seeking Christ is blocked out by segments of time or by days of the week. We say things like, don't get mad. Okay? Say amen. Amen. I did my quiet time today. Big deal. You just talk to Jesus in the morning, that's it. I guess that's all He gets. He gets your 10-minute prayer in the morning while I'm shaving. Throw up a prayer bomb, you know. I'll quickly read the Bible. Did my quiet time. Well, He made your list, huh? You don't want to make your list. It must be the center of your life. Do you guys get what I'm saying? Does that make sense? See, I had to get off making Jesus a priority on my list, and I had to make Him the priority of my life. Because then that changes, because suddenly now He's the priority in my marriage, He's the priority in my kids, He's the priority with my staff, He's the priority with my pastors, He's the priority of the church. He's not on the list. We start making lists, and we go, okay, we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, we're going to do this. That list revolves around Jesus being the center. Stop putting Jesus on your list and make Him the center of your life. Be preoccupied with Him. It means to have your mind actively engaged and engrossed. Or coming to life where you're thinking and dwelling about something. Now, I know that our minds can wander and our minds can lead us to worry and we can work a plan in our mind, but if our mind is ever going to be used for its truest purpose, it must become preoccupied with seeking Christ. How does that happen? How do we get there? Because that's what we want. At least that's what I want. That's what I'm going for, to be preoccupied with Jesus. Who's with me? Okay, I'm going for that. Okay, I want... You know, not that I don't want to have other things and love my wife and family and the church. I get all that. I mean, I understand. But how does that happen? Well, it happens by what I call regular renewal. It's what Paul talks about in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh, did you catch that? Be not conformed to this world, but be you... Okay, now everyone else who sees it on the screen. Be what? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And don't come to me with this nonsense of God's got this will and this will and this will, and somehow you find... Listen, God's got one will. It's in His Word, okay? That's it. And I find in my own life, I stop trying to figure out God's will and trying to say, okay, now, what would be God's perfect will? No, that's nonsense. You'll drive yourself crazy doing that. Just start seeking His Word, getting on your hands and knees and studying the Scriptures, and suddenly you say, this is God's will. And it is good. Look at the text. And it is acceptable. And it is perfect. Do you see that? Okay, and then, as only Paul would do, he tacks on this little application. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Oh. You don't get to that verse until you've renewed your mind, because all of us in here are egotistical maniacs. You're proud. I'm proud. We all are. But we don't get to this, think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Look at the application. Think soberly. What is he saying? Think in your right mind, your renewed mind. Because when your mind's not renewed, then you're not thinking righteously. Get real with who you are. Be humble. How do we do this? Because this is not natural. He just gave us the answer. Renew your mind with truth. Recognize who you are and who he is. And don't conform to the world's way of thinking. Conform and think on heavenly things. He told the church at Philippi, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are, say it with me, honest, what's the next one? Just, pure, lovely, good report. If there's any virtue, if there's any praise, what's that little phrase? Think on these things. Okay. I got that down. What's the next part? Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. What's the little word there say? And what happens? The God of peace shall be with you. Look at the application. Thinking is only a part of this change process. Action is the second part. It's not just the thinking. It's the what? It's the doing. Because he says here, the things which you've both learned, received, heard, and seen. There's four demonstrations of the truth there. He says, you have to do something now. You have to do those things. That's why I will tell you that seeking heavenly things is a combination of right thinking followed by right action. Right thinking followed by right action. That's why people can sit in church. Teenagers can grow up in church. They can hear the truth preached to them. But inside they're hard and rebellious because they haven't done anything with the truth. And that's the same reason an adult can do it. They can sit under teaching and preaching and just listen to all this truth, but then never do anything with it. There's no application. Our minds, our thinking, is to have a preoccupation with heavenly things. He's not talking about, think about your mansion or your street of gold. He's not talking about that. A heavenly mindset, a renewed mind. This is where our life is. And then, this is where the third point takes us, which is remember where our life is found. It's in Christ. Verse 3, you're dead. Well, that's great news. It's the best news. We're dead. Paul says, but yet we're alive. Our old life is dead. Our new life is found in Christ. I was reading about two college girls. They'd been living a wild party life, getting into all kinds of trouble and nonsense. And somebody through a well-known ministry reached out to these two young ladies, invited them to a coffee night, and long story short, for time, I don't have time to tell the entire situation the way maybe I wanted to, but these two girls got saved. I mean, they were the just the biggest rebel-rousers on campus, you know? And they got saved. And they got invited to the end-of-the-year party, the big one. Just, you know, that's the one you go to. And they got this cool invitation, and there was an RSVP on it. And so they wrote back these words. We regret to inform you that we cannot come to the party because we recently died. Amen? I regret to inform you that I can no longer talk this way because I have recently died. I can no longer watch those kinds of things because I have recently died. I no longer go to those places because I have recently died. I can no longer hang out with you because I have recently died. That's not who I am anymore. See, not only is our eternal destiny found in Christ, but our identity is found in him. This is who we are. We are alive in Christ. You see, eternal life is a person. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, he that hath the Son hath life. To be hid in Christ is to have our new life totally secure in him. We are protected in that we cannot lose our salvation because we had nothing to do with it. But it also means that our new life is not understood by other people. They don't understand why you live the way you live and why you do the things you do and why you don't do what you used to do. and why you don't have the desire to do it anymore. What happened to you, they say? Why are you this way now? Why don't you do those things? Why don't you watch those things? They may see the change, but they can't understand it until it happens to them. It's that little poem, isn't it? Things are different now. Something happened to me. Since I gave my heart to Jesus, things are different now. I was changed, it must be. Since I gave my heart to Him, things I loved before have passed away, and things I love far more have come to stay. Things are different now. Something happened that day when I gave my heart to Him. Amen? Amen. Things are different. They're better. And then one day, all will be revealed. So before Paul lays down some toughness, he says, listen, just remember something in verse 4. Look at it carefully. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. You know, here's what this is saying. We are already glorified. We just can't see it yet. But we will one day. We will one day. There's coming a day when all will be revealed, and those who really do belong to the Lord will be made known. What hope and what joy to know that our life will one day be fully made known, and that we will be known of Christ and be with Christ and be glorified with Him. 1 John says it this way, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know, and I love this, we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now look at this text carefully. Here's John's application. And every man that hath this hope in him, what? Purifies himself, even as he is pure. It drives your living because you know that there's a day coming when all will be revealed. You see, our life in Christ affects our living and creates a longing for the life that is to come. For the life that is to come. I think the words of the old hymn, maybe not that old, the song written many years ago that says, Oft times the day seems long and our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch His bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. Sometimes the sky looks dark with not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on, no human help in sight. But there's one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problem. Go to Him in prayer. Life's day will soon be over, all storms forever past. We'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a home and a crown. The tempter will be banished. We'll lay our burden down. And the chorus says this, It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face and all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.